Welcome to the B-side.
Look who's back! It's Rhoda!
I understand, right, like Rhoda style. Welcome to the B-side.
Oh, man.
Yay!
It's September 22nd. My name is Rhoda Brooks, and I'm back this week. Someone's got to keep you guys in line.
I get to go back
to being... You did well on time last week, silly. I have to say.
Well, that's because I know how to manage my time.
Oh!
That's how it works.
Well, that's Tyler Crawford. He's here, too. And so is Steve Croker. And we're back on the B-side. School's back in. Scotland's staying in the United Kingdom. Everything's
kind of a big weekend.
Normal. Yeah.
Wait, where's Scotland?
Oh, those are fighting words.
I'm Scottish. That was a joke.
You're crazy. You're crazy.
Wait, but the...
Well, we're going to blame it on
England's
baby brain for you.
Because England's hat, right? Yeah.
We're going to blame it on baby brain for you.
Yeah.
Because you might be a papa this week. Maybe.
So that's what they keep telling me.
So...
I think she's just been smacking.
Oh.
I'm just kidding. send your questions or complaints to B-side at Lines. Yeah, we're... looks likely that later this week we'll have a baby, but...
That's exciting. So then we're going to have, like, baby stories to tell on the B-side.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or Tyler, like, sleeping on the B-side, maybe.
I want to do that now, so... likely, like...
So just remember...
Mondays I'm pretty tired usually because I don't have good sleeping discipline.
Okay, well, we're going to keep things on track, or we're going to try to keep them on track today. We're going to try to keep our podcast to, like, 30 minutes for your, maybe your drive home. And before
the bar's been set,
out,
Rhoda, that's all I have to say.
I'm liking it. So, don't forget, though, to send your questions into the B-side. I know that people were engaging with Sunday Sermon, the Tim Keller quote about pride being, like, CO2. Can you quote it for us now? Because I know that resonated with some people. I saw people reposting it on Facebook.
I saw one person.
Did you? Well, so did I.
People? I saw a person.
No, I think it was my line.
You could probably paraphrase it in the sense of...
The Tim
Sin is
like,
very much like carbon monoxide.
Pride is like carbon monoxide.
It kills you slowly. You don't even know what's happening.
It kills you slowly without even noticing. Yeah. I saw it on Twitter. He tweeted it.
Did he?
Yeah.
Follow him.
But I didn't retweet it because I'm like, I'm... taking that from my sermon.
And it was,
if I retweet it, it'll be a spoiler alert. You can follow him at Tim Keller NYC.
Yeah. And the one that I saw on Facebook that quoted, I think they said sin. And not pride.
Oh.
Now, some sins not like carbon monoxide. Because pride, because
you
like never.
It's more like a two-way around the head.
Yeah. You don't notice it. Like, you don't even realize you're.
How arrogant.
How proud. Yeah. That's the danger of sin, is that nobody thinks they're proud. But maybe some people. But, you know.
It's not even,
we all fight pride, but most of us can't even recognize it in ourselves, where we're proud.
Yeah.
We see everyone else's pride. It's obvious to us. Like, oh man, that guy's so arrogant. I'm so much better than him.
Yeah. He's such a narcissist.
Glad not like him. Me.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not.
Yeah.
It's easy, especially if we don't see eye to eye with some people on things, or we're frustrated or grumbling. That's why the Lord, you know, the Word says to watch your conversation and make sure that your words are full of grace and for building up and things like that. But pride is a sneaky one, for sure.
I think that was kind of what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the whole log, sliver, splinter, speck analogy that, you know.
Try not to take the splinter off someone else's eye until you take the log out of yours.
Yeah.
Well,
I know the verse. I was just referencing it.
That's good.
Because I believe our listeners are educated enough in their scripture knowledge that they would know where I'm talking about. But apparently you don't think that much.
Do you have any questions?
See what happens when I'm not hosting? Like, I'm like, back to being a jerk. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm
or
glad
it's
that
my
you're
job
back.
As a host to, if you stay around the comments
back,
and don't contact them for that.
Lord, I'm glad you're back.
So, okay. He is right now. It's only in 4 minutes, so we'll see. Well, this Sunday's passage was Luke 18, 9-14, and you brought up the topic of the Pharisee, or the passage on the Pharisee giving a demonstrative prayer in the synagogue, and basically how he was so glad he wasn't like other people. And then Jesus is comparing him to... Is Jesus comparing him? I just set that right out there.
Yes.
Yes, Jesus comparing him to the tax collector, and how he was so repentive. And it brings up some interesting... I can think of... we were talking about two questions that could really come out of that. One is a worship question. So, you know, if all of a sudden you are worshiping in church, and let's say you're someone who's more demonstrative in your worship, so like you raise your hands, or when you're worshiping and praising God, would some people look at that as... hey, they think they're better, or they're more physical, or... because I know this can come up in question, and I want to make sure that we don't make certain people feel... they end up repeating the cycle by calling other people out, going, look at those people over there. It's kind of like an endless cycle on there. But I guess is when... it's hard to know, because some people don't feel comfortable with that, and some people see other people doing that, and they think it's demonstrative, and I don't think it's so much in our church. I don't think it is, but and I know there are some other places or churches where sometimes it doesn't feel genuine. It feels like it's people are going for an experience in itself. They're participating in something that they think makes them look more spiritual or things like that. So how does it affect us practically in a way like worship, let's say?
Yeah, I think any discipline or practice of our Christian faith can be twisted into sin or into some sort of distortion. It doesn't matter what it is, right? You can pray in a way that's godly. You can pray in a way that's actually sinful. You can serve. You can worship. You can any of these things we're supposed to do. There is a way to distort them and twist them. So that's true for anything. That there is a way to do these things wrongfully. That is more occupied with pride and or selfish motives or whatever, right? So even this guy, he's praying in a way that is just seeking attention and is not actually concerned about God, but is just trusting in his own performance. And
it's self-validating.
Yeah. So it's totally... So even though he's doing the right thing, going to the temple to pray, he's doing it in a wrong way, in such a way that it doesn't actually have the effect he's hoping it'll have. So I think...
Well, even the things he talks about in his prayers, not just the prayer, he talks about, I fast twice a week, I tithe.
Things the law tells him to do.
They're not sinful things to do.
Yeah, they were things he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
He was right to do them, but wrong to trust in them. So even in your doing right things, you can be doing them with a wrong heart, right? And so there's always a challenge of looking past the outward into the and see what the heart motive is. If you do the outward, even if you're doing the right outward things with the wrong motivation, it's trouble. It can be sinful. So I mean, I think both these men demonstrate their hearts, or demonstrate their bodies, indicate something about how they're praying, and indicate. So it's like there's the alignment of body with their heart and with their prayer. For the Pharisee, it's just revealing his pride and his self-sufficiency, self-trust, and all this sort of thing. The tax collector's humility is reflected in how he stands, and he beats his breast, which is a kind of a cultural symbol for them of sorrow. Not really for us, but... So, I mean, I think, yeah, we can definitely worship in a way that is just seeking attention for ourselves. We can also not demonstrate.
Couldn't pride also keep you from authentically worshiping because you're worried about what people are thinking?
Absolutely.
It's kind of like you could have the total opposite things happening, but for the totally same reason. Pride's keeping you from freely worshiping and engaging with God in that.
I mean, I've seen situations where I'm like, and I'm distracted by someone who seems to be self-seeking in the way that they're in worshiping. I don't think I've seen an attack, but at other places where it's like, whoa, and it's distracting, and it seems like they're doing it for attention. I can't judge their motives, though, right? And then there's other people that just, like, are expressing nothing. So, like, if their heart is engaged, their body is saying the opposite message. Their body says, I don't care. So I don't know what their heart's saying, but I can tell what their body is, you know, and if they're, deceitful in that, I don't know. So I think there should be a physical response that reflects the response of our heart, but it should be done with right motives in a way that doesn't isn't looking for attention, or isn't like overtly distracting, but there should be an alignment of body and heart, I think.
Well, and I think the easy way to go with a passage like this one that we talked about is to go, okay, so this was wrong and this one was right. So we can look, the Pharisee was wrong in this situation, the tax collector was right. So that must mean how the tax collector operated is how we should operate. It's not necessarily descriptive in so much as people will want to read it and say it's prescriptive. So we should be, so there's people that will read that, and I know, because sometimes I'm wired that way and go, this is how we should respond. So anything,
should always be at the
anything
back,
that's
our...
not humble, that's quiet, that's not sorrow-filled, isn't repentance, isn't worship. Mm-hmm. And anything that is head held high, hands up in the air, joyful,
can't be worship.
Which is not what we're saying.
No, that's not what we're saying. I'm saying, yeah. So it's sometimes we get into this bit of this knee-jerk reaction where we go like, well, it's not this and this, so we have to identify with one as good and one as bad. When the reality is what I believe Jesus is pointing out in this text that is paramount in how we respond and worship and view ourselves in light of who God is what's going on in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Are we trusting in our ability to save ourselves based on our good works, as Steve was saying, or are we trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Are we seeing our state as sinners compared to a righteous God in right judgment? Are we looking at ourselves soberly as we should, mm-hmm. or are we trusting in ourselves? And so sometimes that expression and how we respond when we're in that place is going to look, it might look different for Steve than it does for me, but at the end of the day, if our hearts are in the same place, I don't think the exact method how we respond, because I know for me, there's, like I was saying earlier, there's times where in that scenario, I'm not moving, I'm not demonstrative. But part of that is I think God does that in me because I'm a demonstrative person and I'm like extroverted by nature. So sometimes it's his way of saying you're not, there's going to be no attention for you here. This is between you and I, kind of like deal. So what I feel like happens.
But I think that's the difference, right? It's about, therefore, if it's authentic worship, it won't look, it's a living relationship with a living God.
Right.
So you're living your life in here, and if you're communing with a living God, then it isn't going to look the same all the time because it's about what God's doing in your life at that moment. So the engagement could, like, it, maybe it's a sorrowful engagement that morning. Maybe it's a joy at celebrating. Maybe it's a gratitude one. Maybe it's a, you're wrestling with stuff. But the point is that the Pharisee was engaging for his self-validation, and the tax collector was engaging in an authentic relationship because of his identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I'm thinking, like, what is authentic worship? You can't even have authentic worship if you don't understand your identity in Christ.
Well, and it's...
And you can't... And I think the other thing is, like, people come to church, at churches all over, and I know we're all guilty of this at times, and the question is, stop worrying about how you're going to worship, but be engaged. Like...
Just worship.
Yeah, but if you're engaged... Like, the question I ask is, are you engaged? Are you just coming because it's the right thing to do and coming to church on Sunday morning and you're going to sit there and you're checking off a box in your life? Like the Pharisee was checking off big boxes? Or are you coming because you're hungering for an authentic, you know, be part of a community and be fed? And are you engaged? And out of that engagement should come your worship.
Well, and it's a kind of like... It's part of it is just that whole prescription idea of going like, it would be like me trying to tell Steve how to love his wife. Like, here's some things you can do to love your wife. Well, that might work in my marriage, but my wife and Steve's wife, are different people. And they, like, so, like, believe it or not, so, like,
that's,
you know,
good to know.
Where
good to
him, Steve taking his wife on a hike might be a great treat, and she might love that. I don't know.
She would hate that.
Yeah, okay. So would mine. Okay, so maybe we can share. But, like, my wife's 9 months pregnant. I'm pretty sure she doesn't want to be the chief today after work, right? Like, so it's that whole thing of, like, in the context of relationship, we respond accordingly, is the idea. Like, and so if we're here, if we're at church on Sunday because we're checking a box, or we want people that we think matter to see us here, or whatever, we're getting like the Pharisee, our reward
yeah.
in full.
I think that too, like the tax collector, he was only concerned with God, while the Pharisee mentions himself over and over again, and almost this seems like he's praying to himself. The tax collector genuinely is praying to God. His seven words are all God word, and he's a sinner, no excuses, God be merciful. So I think the big lesson is we come to worship between us and God, like it's our focus is there. But then the other thing we see is that his body, he does demonstrate body and heart a worshipful response or prayer. In this case, it's repentance. So you say, what does repentance look like? His body was, in their culture, reflecting his repentant heart. He's far off, eyes down, beating his breast. So these are outward symbols of repentance. But that's a genuine response. And that may be something we're called to do. But that's not the only response. Even in the Bible, we look like kind of across the spectrum, we'll see responses that are also genuine, Godward, only concerned with God thinks, but in that occasion call for something different. Maybe it's gratitude and thanksgiving. What does that look like? It won't look like this. Mm-hmm. Beating your breast, eyes down. That's not the posture of thanksgiving. Or what is the posture of celebration? I think of like the people of Israel coming out across the Red Sea and they throw like this big worship dance party because that's the posture of a corporate celebration after being redeemed out of slavery. That's the appropriate response. David dancing before the ark. You know, like there's all these places of different responses in different situations, and what's important is that they're genuine.
So you're saying you want to have a dance.
I'm saying that was appropriate.
Dance in front of the pulpit.
So there's different responses. So this is a great model of repentance.
Right.
And that's something we ought to be doing. That was part of the message idea, is that we need to be living a life of that. There's also, you know, we could also do a whole message on we need to live a life of gratitude. And this is the posture of gratitude and how it will work itself out. You know, celebration, revering God. And so some of the ways we respond are exuberant and joyful. Some of them are sorrowful. It depends on what God's doing in our life. It depends on the situation. It depends on a lot of things. The most important thing, I think, is that it's genuine response before God, not to impress others, because that's where the foolishness comes.
Well, I think it's important to understand that God, when he created all of us, gave us a full range of emotions
and abilities. Bodies.
And bodies. And so we're going to, those emotions and those whatever movements or what springs out of those emotions sometimes are going to manifest in different ways, sometimes for different people, but generally, like, there's a often appropriate physical response
yeah.
to emotional engagement. So, like, you know, like...
Well, you don't go to a funeral and start, like, cracking jokes and having a party. Like, there's different things in life.
Weird funerals you probably do,
yeah,
but
I mean,
I haven't been to one.
You
unless you're really uncomfortable.
Have appropriate responses to situations.
I think there's a... like this dualism that we've created, you see it play out in a number of ways where many Christians view the body, the physical, is bad and the spiritual is good. And so the earth is bad, and God's going to destroy this place and we'll go up to the spiritual heaven separated from our bad bodies. So like everything physical is viewed negatively and everything kind of spiritual is viewed positively. But this is not biblical, right? In the end, it's a renewed creation. The creation is good. The earth is good. Bodies are good. Physical is good. So it's not like this necessary evil of having to have a body and have a life on earth. And someday we'll get out of this awful place. And I think we apply that to our worship even, where it's like physical response is not really great. It's just showy and earthly. But it's what's the spiritual, the inside that matters. Now, that does, but... why is worshiping
yeah,
God with our body?
Just saying, if you
wrong?
Have the one without the other, it is yeah. what the Pharisee is doing. But if you likewise have one without the other, isn't that you just sitting there going,
"But we
oh,
can
why
worship God with our body and our heart."
Yeah, and I mean, I think part of that is rooted in just like a generational comfort level, where you know, like I remember as church as a child when you know 25, 30 years ago, where it was you know. A lot more formal, wooden pews, you know, we sang eight hymns, and churches developed, but it wasn't, but church back for me, and it wasn't demonstrative, it wasn't something that, but in the kind of charismatic movement, so to speak, as things kind of modern worship was growing, like it wasn't not apparent before, but it just kind of grew, and people have been growing in that ability to be demonstrative, right? But For some of us, it's still like, this is what we're comfortable doing, because this is what our understanding of what church looks like. And so it can be incredibly freeing when you can break through that and recognize.
But I don't think it's about a generation and a style thing.
Because no, I'm not saying generation in the sense of age and people. I'm just saying like understanding and upbringing, like in the sense of like often what was foundational for us becomes right.
But I think the same thing we're talking about right now is not a new topic, because you can go back to, let's say, 40 years ago, where more hymns or courses or whatever, right? And there were people who sang those songs in demonstrative way, as much as you can. But, you know, like, some of them very much so. But, like I can think of people in my dad's generation who there's certain hymns, and they sing them with enthusiasm and celebration and worship, and they're meaning the words, and they're celebrating those. And then you can have another group of people standing in the church solemnly singing them very, like, we're going to sing them this way. So, like, I don't know if it's so much the time, but I think you have the same issue over and over again, and it's always that struggle, right? It's like a thin line, because you, even thinking about, I remember sitting in church on Sunday, and you're like, so we read about this Pharisee, and I'm like, yeah, like, what a jerk. He's so vain and proud. And then it's like, yeah, and if I'm you're thinking that and then you're, and I go, but you know what, for me, I can think one moment and think, yeah, I love Jesus and I love everything he did for me, and I can still at the same moment be grateful that I have my act together in X, Y, Z, and that I love Jesus, so grateful for him, and I'm really grateful that that I do these things this way, or I don't do things that way, and I've actually separated the two things out again. Mm-hmm. Like, it's this dangerous line.
Well, I think that's what Jesus tells the story, is that it's not a unique issue.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an ongoing issue.
It's an ongoing, and it's something that we're going to always deal with. But I mean, I think part of it is just that I don't think often we know how to worship. So much of what we do is modeled.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I guess, like I was saying, we go back to the beginning, we've learned it, so we kind of emulate what we understand. And then often the reaction to that is very much, like I was saying before, is that, okay, so what is different is wrong. Or we see weaknesses or flaws in other ways. So you might look at the Pentecostal movement and go like, oh, I was watching that show where people are slain in the spirit and they're getting like the, you know, hand on the forehead, I release you kind of like, stuff that is in a lot of ways proved false or inauthentic. So then they go, well, I don't want to be characterized that way, so I need to go the opposite direction.
And you actually end up doing the same heart issue but from the other, another outward working of it. I want to be careful to watch our time here. There's something else you want to say on this? Okay, I'm going to go to the next question, because it kind of, they piggyback off each other. And the next question was, okay, so you read these about the two guys. Jesus is obviously comparing these two guys. We are drawn in to compare the two guys, but then it's kind of like we're instructed not to be like the Pharisee comparing ourselves to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but when is comparing okay? So it's all of a sudden you catch yourself and like, okay, don't compare myself to them and don't compare myself to that. But we do live in community with one another, and we are to model and encourage and spur one another on and be challenged and held accountable by one another. So when is comparing okay, and when is comparing not okay? It feels tricky.
Yeah, it is. I think it is a little tricky, like, because you could say, the problem with the Pharisees, compared himself with other people, these are all the people, I'm going to make a list of people I'm better than. That's clearly wrong. But at other times, I mean, you can't not compare in the sense that we live with other people, like we're surrounded by, you can't just live like I'm going to ignore everyone else and not pay attention to anything. I think the real tragedy of the Pharisee is that he compared himself with others in order to establish his standing before God. Like, it was the way he viewed his relationship with God was, I'm accepted by God because of where I line up on the standings compared to my performance compared to other people.
He parallels the older brother, right? Like, in the parallel of Good Samaritan very well, right? Like, I think this is another good example of the Good Samaritan just told in a different way in a lot of ways.
You mean right? The prodigal son?
Prodigal son.
The older brother.
Good Samaritan?
Yeah.
I'm tired.
You don't even have a
you guys are all, like, nodding, yeah. Like, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about.
I understand what you meant to say.
Yeah.
But, what was I going to say? Sorry. But there are times, even in the Bible, where comparing is a good thing. So I think of, like, Paul tells the church in Corinth, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. They're supposed to be looking at him, seeing how his life is different, and the gap between Paul's lifestyle and theirs is supposed to inspire them to imitate Paul's lifestyle, be more like Paul, not so that they're accepted by God, but so that they grow in their sanctification, they become more and more like Jesus. So, and I think of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is talking about the generosity of the poor, suffering churches in Achaia and how they gave generously to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And then he's writing to Corinth saying, I know, and he's kind of encouraging them, inspiring them, saying, like, look at how awesome these, look how generous these guys, they begged of us to be able to give even though they had nothing. And I expect better, I know better of you guys. So he holds up this role model for them so that they will not be discouraged or comparing in the sense of, like, oh, we're better than them. It's about inspiring. So there is a place where we have role models and we're learning from each other. And when we see other people, you know, like I see someone who's a godly person and I see things in their life or their habits or the decisions they've made, and it challenges me and inspires me to be more like them as they are more like Christ. So that's a really good thing. We're supposed to exhort, encourage, and model for each other and help each other along. So I think there's a kind of comparing which is actually really good for us. And I think it actually happens more. Here's maybe one way to help. It's good for me to compare my spiritual walk with people that are more godly than me, because then it inspires me to be further ahead in my growth. And
instead of comparing with people less than me, where you go, well, I'm comfortable with my status quo because at least I'm better than that.
See, what we do, I think, is we look behind us and go, look at all the people I'm ahead of, and get comfortable. We need to be looking.
Drift.
Yeah, and
ooh,
drift.
Keyword, drift. Yeah.
As opposed to, I don't think there's anything wrong with looking backward and going, okay, I need to serve them. I need to show them.
Sure, yeah.
Like, in the sense of, like, that's why we do what we do, in a sense. Not that we're further ahead, but, like, in the sense of, like, I look at young people in high school and I go, like, yeah, I'm maybe a few steps further ahead in the journey than they are of faith. And so that inspires me to want to disciple them and to walk with them. So there's a good.
But I didn't
bad,
get the sense that the Pharisee was whining. No,
that's not my point. I'm trying to say,
no,
like,
no, that's good.
And the reality is like, without comparison, often we don't have a sober understanding of where we are. So, like, you know, I could think, hey, you know what? I'm a big left-handed pitcher. I should go pitch in the major leagues. Well, until I look at the big left-handed pitchers that are pitching in the major leagues, then they're throwing 25 miles an hour faster than I can and better, you know, like, without comparing this, I don't actually have a sober understanding of where I am.
Awareness, yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't give me awareness. And so, yeah, to say we can't, it's I think the point you're trying to make, and we're making, is the reality is where is our worth ascribed from? Where do we get our sense of worth?
Mm-hmm.
Do we get it
from
the fact that we're created in God, saved by grace? Or do we get in the fact of, like, oh, I'm better than Steve at this, or, you know, I'm better at Rhoda than everything. I'm a big show or whatever.
And I think a difference would be in the parable. They're talking about I mean, it really gets to this point of justification and how is he accepted by God.
Mm.
And what we're talking about here is more sanctification, growth in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's helpful for comparing as far as my growth in Christ, sanctification, because I'm learning from people that are ahead in the journey, that are submitting more to Christ than I am, and I'm inspired by their model for me. But as far as it comes to justification, everything I've done, all my performance, everything I've accomplished, accumulated, you know, my Bible study, prayer, all these things I've done don't add anything to my justification, right? And in the end, I stand before God with an empty resume and nothing in my favor, and it's all of mercy. So comparing, we're not talking about salvation. Like, I'm well ahead on the salvation category than this other person. We're talking about, so you got to make that distinction. Comparing when it comes to salvation is utterly foolish, because we're only saved by God's mercy. Mm-hmm. Everyone stands in the same place, whether you were, you know, squeaky clean church guy, or whether you, like, everything wrong in your life, just a rampant, obvious, sinful expressions, we all stand at the same place. So that's where it's utterly foolish to compare, because you're comparing something that isn't even getting measured.
But at the same time, you can't squander the grace, because I think that's the thing, is people sit there and they feel comfortable in their own skin when we compare with people lower than us. But if you actually think about it like the tax collector, one day, so you're sitting there in church and you're comparing yourself like, well, I might not do this and I might not do that, but I don't do this or that. One day, can you actually imagine having that same dialogue in your head with God? If you were standing before God and you can't actually have that same dialogue with God, then probably it's not the dialogue you should be having, right? Where clearly the tax collector was meeting with God, you know?
Yeah.
And the Pharisee was meeting with himself. But anyway, we need to wrap up for the day, but we'd love your questions, so write them in to bside@twasandlights.org. See something in the news this week, read in your devotions this week, from the sermon, community group questions.
BuzzFeed.
Send them our way. We'd love to we'd love to explore them with you.
And you might need to send some more encouragement to Rhoda to stick around, because after today she might be like, I forgot how much Tyler makes fun of me.
Anyway, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us next week. Ciao.